Acronym L, I'm sorry, it's not, yeah, it is L tonight. L for limited atonement. You can call it particular redemption, but limited atonement. I believe, obviously, that it's true, or I wouldn't be saying so. But there are two views. One is not limited, it's a universal atonement. Most everyone in Christendom holds to this view anymore. It didn't used to be that way. But that says Christ's death was for all men without exception, making salvation possible if they believed. Or you can say it like this, the universal merits of Christ teaches that, or universal atonement. What we believe, by and large, some of us are new to this, and that's why it's such a blessing to have the opportunity to share it. And you younger ones that aren't established in these things, you need to prove it, whether or not it's so. Check the scriptures, look at them. I'll say this at the very end, and this is going to take just a few minutes. If you just take the scriptures at face value, almost everything will answer itself. I know there's some hard things to be understood, but taking them at face value, you'll find out Scripture ties with Scripture, and you'll come to these conclusions. But we believe Jesus' death saved His people from their sins. Or the limited atonement of Christ's shed blood is for them. It's limited. Now, you need to remember what we've been building on. It's not necessarily the sequence I would have chosen, but because we've gone this route to go through these points, remember what we've been saying. When we talked about total depravity, that contributes to what we're going to be looking at today. When you talk about the inability of man and then into unconditional election, and consider the last time, the God of the Bible, it can't be anything but this. It just tags one into the other. So consider all of this together before making a conclusion. I think of those who might listen. And there are, from the numbers, many people that listen to these messages that this church puts out. And they need to listen to every single point until they've gone through this to the end, and then make a judgment. We will come into some of this, and we'll say, "Oh no, well, you know," and we just superimpose our what we've been taught, what we've always heard, and we never think outside the box, inside the Scripture, and we dismiss the truth sometimes. But consider it. For whom did Jesus Christ die? Did our Lord Jesus Christ die for all men without exception, and by that make salvation possible for everyone? Or did He die for all men without distinction, making salvation sure for those for whom He died? There are two scriptures that I bring out that seem to contradict themselves. So I want to give you those, and we'll end with them as well. These are the two most popular scriptures that are used, we'll show you here. 1 John 2:2. There are two scriptures that are used by those who are called Arminians, and this is one of these scriptures. Not both of these at the moment. There are two scriptures that look like they contradict in the Word of God. 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right? And then the next one, Matthew 1:21. And speaking to Mary, Joseph, the angel is speaking to Joseph, this word, she, referring to Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Very particular people that's listed here, and yet we have the mention of the sins of the whole world. And I won't pretend before you that I can answer everything that comes up. I'm not going to do that. But what I'll tell you how I approach the Scriptures, knowing these things, those things that are hard to be understood, I simply interpret them as I see the Scriptures lay out as a whole. And so, I can't explain all there is about 1 John 2 verse 2. But I do believe we have an answer from the Scriptures that we can give. Two of the most prominent issues that obstruct us from drawing a good, sound conclusion from Scripture is our failure to look at the context and to define some very simple words. I say that because it relates to this topic in particular. We can't afford to be ignorant of the context of Scripture, the setting in which Scripture is placed, and of words. For example, I'm only going to mention this. I'm going to read a Scripture, and I'm going to move on to the point that we have at hand concerning limited atonement. Two of the most misunderstood words in all of Scripture are the word all and world. You can almost always define those words accurately when you consider the context. The words that are surrounding it almost always will tell you what that word means. And yet, many will take all as happenstance. They'll take these words and apply a universal meaning to them, and yet they can't even. It makes the Scriptures unreasonable. It can't be applied like that. And if they gave it any thought at all. For example, 1 Timothy 2:2, we see the word all come up. I exhort, therefore, verse 1, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I want you to look at the word all, and you consider the context to see what's being said here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, first of a number of things, considered, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I ask you a question right off the bat. Can you possibly pray for all men without exception? It's impossible. You can't do it. That's not what the Scriptures are saying. And keep that in mind. Because now he defines what all means. All men, like who? All for kings. And for all that are in authority. That we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men. Well, what did all mean just a minute ago when it says we were to pray for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority? All in this case, that the Lord is that is referred to as all men, who will have all men to be saved, is all of those who are in places of authority. And it's not meaning without exception, but for instance, to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's referring to those in authority. And we'll have another scripture in a minute where out of every tribe and nation and tongue and people, all sorts of men will be saved by the Lord. Not meaning in the least bit that all men without exception are, is the will of God to save. If He willed to save all men would be saved. God is not unable to do what He wills to do. Matter of fact, He does all that He wills, and we saw that the last time in our study. All men. And as we read in 1 John 2:2, He's a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so how do we explain whole world? And I'll end with that. So these are two of the most frequently cited texts here in Timothy and in John that those who believe in a free agency or free will of man, they will use these to say, aha, see, the doctrines of grace are not true. And while there might be a few texts of Scripture which appear to have an Arminianist viewpoint, I'll say it like this. If the preponderance of the Bible teaches the doctrines of grace, then we're obliged to understand all of Scripture in that light. But I'm not interested in keeping a balance. I think balance is, it just, people use, we need to keep a balance. I listened to a grace brother preach a few years back. We need to have balance. We don't want to get too extreme on this side, too extreme on the other. I don't know how you get too extreme believing the truth of the Word of God. I don't think it's right to seek a balance. I think we need to just believe the Bible like it's written. So, first, to determine those for whom Christ died, I want you to consider to whom the gospel is directed. Very briefly, no less than 16 times do we find the words, and you'll know, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Or, who hath an ear, let him hear. If any man has an ear, let him hear. And finally, and if any man have an ear, let him hear. 16 times it said. The number 16 is the love of God. I thought that was interesting. But Mark 4:9, he said unto them, our Lord Jesus Christ said this, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So what does that statement say? From the very beginning, I want you to understand. You already know this, but I'm telling you, I've talked to so many that are not of the grace of faith, and they think that you don't believe in missions. You know what they're doing? They're operating off a rumor. They don't know about the truth firsthand from one of us. It's always like, the first thing, you don't believe in preaching the gospel to every... Yes, we certainly do. We certainly do. But we have a different motivation. We know what to expect. We aren't stooping to all sorts of methods to accomplish what is the work of God. We simply preach the gospel indiscriminately and leave that work of salvation to the Lord. And I've never seen in this church, the years we've been here, we have not had to stoop to those kinds of tactics. People come to Christ and they let us know and they come forward and they're baptized. We don't have to have an altar call. We don't have to go through all these weird things that take place, even in some grace churches. Like Brother King has said so many times before, if the Lord saved you, you'll be saved the next time you come here, and you let us know somewhere along the way that He's worked in your hearts. You need to be baptized and you need to join this church and walk with Him faithfully till the day He comes again. That's the fact. We believe in missions. Go we into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we do. Grace, brethren, do that. But now, what does it mean? We need to ask ourselves this. Does every man have ears to hear? When we consider what the Lord this says 15 times of those 16 was by the Lord Himself. And finally in Revelation, it was by an angel. I'm sorry, it was by John. But does every man have ears to hear? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So, can we say that the statement is directed to every soul without exception? It is not. There's a qualification laid down. Those that are bidden to hear must be qualified to hear. They must be able to hear. They must have ears to hear. The text does not say, everyone listen to me. It doesn't say that. It appeals to those that have received the gift of hearing. Spiritual life. Proof of it. 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak the mystery of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, and yet they saw with their eyes. But they didn't see Him for who He was. And ear, nor ear heard, and yet they heard the sound of the words, but they couldn't perceive the truth of His words and of His person. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for everyone, for them that love Him. God has prepared something specially for them. And that first thing is that gospel that was sent out for them. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. I readily admit that the Lord has made all ears and all the eyes in every person's faculty. He admit that. The Scripture says the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord made even both of them. But He did not, even in the natural order, make all those that have eyes see. They're blind. And not everyone that has the thing on the sides of their heads have the capacity for even hearing natural sounds. They're deaf. And so it is in the spiritual order as well. He has not opened the eyes nor the ears of everyone. So the gospel is directed to those whose spiritual ears are opened to hear the Word of God. Now in the next verse, we find that the Word of the Lord is directed to certain people. In Acts 13:26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, speaking to Jews, Jewish people, whosoever among you feareth God. He's making an appeal to those who fear God. Not everyone fears God. He says to you, notice the direction of this gospel message is the word of this salvation sent. It's on purpose. Now, we don't know who they are. The Apostle Paul didn't know who they are, but he knew that if there were any among that group of Jews in that synagogue that feared God, that shows that they have life, they would hear that message and respond in a positive way. And they did. And that's how he directed that word. We say so in the house here. And there are those whose ears are not open. And they do not hear. But there might be someone whom the Lord has touched and their ears are open to hear that gospel. That gospel was directed on purpose like an arrow for us sent at venture. It hits the target that God has directed it to. No happenstance. Then we read that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not to everyone, but to those who believe. In Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone. You see, it's not universal. It's particular. It touches on someone in particular, and it is to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So he directed it to us on purpose. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel was for you that believed. It can't be denied. If it wasn't for you, you wouldn't have believed. You sure wouldn't. There's no way the Lord directs this word. Now, I want to move from that point. There's only a couple more. It makes me nervous when we have so little paper. It's just the way I am. My nature. I'd like a pile of paper and work through this. At least have something to flip. Okay, but we don't have that. But we pray it be a blessing to you. Now I want to determine those for whom Christ died, as we consider that briefly, to whom is His love directed? What a question. To whom is His love directed? Is the love of God shown to everyone without exception? In Exodus 20, verse 6, this is the first time that the love of God is expressed that I found. He says, and we're in the Ten Commandments part of the Scripture, and He's showing mercy unto thousands of them that love Me. Now, everybody generally will say, yeah, and we agree. You know, see, they got to love God first, and then God will love them. But that's not what that Scripture is saying. When we dig down a little bit more and keep My commandments. So let's consider, to whom is the love of God directed? The Lord states that He loves those that love Him. It's true. But we need to know more. He loves Israel, the nation of Israel. He called out a single man from Ur of the Chaldees, no different than anybody else under the sun, but He called out that one man, and He left everybody else where they were. And He made statements of promises to him, promises of land, promises of great things, promises that are wonderful. To one man and to his seed, which goes beyond just a blood relationship. In Deuteronomy 7:7, as the nation of Israel from Abraham had grown, they're out, and I think about this time, they're about ready to go into the promised land, or close. Deuteronomy 7:7, He tells them, the Lord, Moses does, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. And it goes through a number of things. By the Word of God, we must qualify the love of God. And we can find out more about it, define it a little bit more. I can say this. Let me tell you. If we say that God loves all men without exception, we're going to run into very, very strong contradictory statements in Scripture. We can't have contradictions in Scripture. When there's a contradiction, we don't understand it correctly. Every time there's a contradiction, there's something wrong, not with the Word of God, but with our understanding, okay? In Romans 9:13, it says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, I think I sent out something to some people earlier this week that showed up a paragraph of a brother who shows very well that it's the prophet, I believe it was Malachi, that, I'm not real sure, that gave this quote. And it's many years after Jacob and Esau had lived. And what is that? What about that? The objection is, no, he's not talking about people. He's talking about nations. I don't really see what the difference makes. He still loves some and hates others, if that's the case. But the point is, the Lord is drawing from those two twins back then, from Rebecca, and before they were born, there was a movement in her womb. Struggling, and she prayed to the Lord, and the Lord gave her answer. There's two nations in it, and yet before they were born, He told them that Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So many words. Without works considered to show them the foreknowledge of God as it related to even these two. Now, so He says, Jacob have I loved. No matter what we say, Esau have I hated. God hated some. And in this instance, particularly Esau. But you can't deny the fact that He hates some. So we have to define love. It can't be a universal love. The eternal God cannot love some and hate the same at the same time. At any time, for that matter, from eternity, he either has the attribute of love for some and the attribute of hate for others, or not. He either has or he doesn't. It's an eternal attribute with God. And Psalm 7:11, the scripture says, God judges the righteous, and he's angry with the wicked every day. His anger never lets up with the wicked. In Jeremiah 31:3, we consider to whom the love of the Lord is directed. The Lord has appeared of old unto me. Now notice this. Saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That is an unchangeable love of God toward some. It can't change at all. So obviously, he's directing his love toward the remnant, in Romans chapter 11, of Israel. So he loves some in particular. He had directed his love toward some. Not all. Not even all of Israel. Now, while we just think about that for a minute, we've only considered the nation of Israel like this. The objection that, you know, he loved Israel. I want to ask you, what about all of the Gentiles that were out here all of this time from, say, the calling out of Abraham all the way to now? What about them? They never even were a consideration concerning the love of God. Not in the least bit. Not a bit. So, since we read that the Lord loves those who love Him, how can, in light of some other our recent studies, how can any sinner come to love the Lord? Well, it takes a sovereign act of God first. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. This is what the Lord does. That nation was so rebellious from the very day He brought them out of Egypt until the time that they moved into the promised land. It continued that way all the way up until Christ came. They murdered Him and then they were dispersed. But one day, they're going to be saved. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord thy God will, future, certainty, circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. That's how the change takes place in them, so that they will come to the place to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all that thou mayest live. You see it? It's because of what He does. We could read the entire chapter, and I hope maybe you make a notice, and read Isaiah chapter 69. I'm just going to mention it and move forward here. What is the testimony of Scripture of all that love the Lord? 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And one more. 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 19 tells it just like it is. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, we love Him because He first loved us. We could not have loved the Lord unless He first loved us. His love was directed to us in particular. So, the answer is, His love is bestowed. I go to the Scripture all the time. 1 John 3:1. I remember riding in the back of the car years ago when Brother King's father was alive, and we had gone on a fishing trip. And we were on the way down to the Kenai River. We didn't do this, but rarely, but we did it. And I was in the back seat just soaking up these two men, most admired men of my life. These two men sat in the front, and they could quote Scripture. And they talked about the Word of God. And I just loved it. Never forgot about it. But I remember, I don't believe it was this chapter. I found out later it was a different one. But I heard you guys talking and I thought, somebody said, that you'd memorize the whole chapter. So I sat down from that day forward and I memorized this chapter. Now, I don't remember the whole chapter now. I barely get the first two verses. But I was so blessed in that company. And what we saw, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed. He gifted His love upon us. And by doing that, we love Him. No other way. The love of God was directed to us that we should be called the sons of God. His love is a discriminating love. He loves those whom He chastens. You know if the Lord loves you. He doesn't do this for everyone. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. If He loves us, He'll chasten us. And we'll know it. And we're sure. And we repent. And we walk with the Lord again like we ought to. What a blessing to have the love of God upon us. One more though. If you don't see it. We've seen some leave the house of the Lord. And they go out of order. And they spend their lives for years and years. You never know what's going on. I am glad when I see their lives fall apart. I'm glad to see that. Because the Lord's doing something. And almost always you'll see it when it's like that. You'll see them somewhere along the way. It might have to take 15, 20 years later. Maybe more. But you see them come back and make it right. If you're without chastisement, whereof all, meaning all sons of God are partakers, then you're bastards. You're illegitimate children. You're not really His. You're fake. You can't be without chastisement if you're one of the Lord's. There are those who never know the love of God. Just to cut this down a little bit, in John 8:43, the Lord was talking to some that wouldn't. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. This is as strong as being the seed of the serpent that is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You don't go from being a seed of the serpent to a seed of the woman. It's what you are. It's manifested. You don't see goats turning into sheep. You don't see wheat invaluable like chaff. You don't see that. It's what you are. You'll see that for sure. And you manifest that. And what makes the difference? Is it something that we have done? Absolutely not. What makes the difference? The only thing that does is the grace of God. The grace of God, or else that would be us as well. It's what we all ought to be. You're your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it says. He went on in John chapter 15, verse 19, if you were of the world, the world would love his own. He says, I'm telling you a little secret here, brethren. You're having difficulties in the world because you're not of it. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Don't even know why they hate us, but they do. The meeting is taking place tonight in the assembly. It all goes right to that. They want us out of here. We don't fit. We're a hindrance. I guarantee you there's some brethren there tonight telling about the Lord there and the sin of homosexuality. It's the fact of the matter. There's still salt in the earth. Now, there are in the Bible many terms used to define two people, and that was my next point, and I jumped right through it. But the last point is, I wanted to consider who these people are, and it's very, very obvious. Throughout the Bible, there are many terms used to define them. You'd almost have to be blind reading the Scriptures not to see this. You come across it all the time, but I'll give you a few. There are, on one hand, wolves and goats, lost, they're lost, they're called chaff, children of the devil, they're evil, they're unjust, they're unrighteous. They are those who are hardened against the Lord. They are called vessels of wrath. They are a lump to dishonor. They are ordained to this condemnation. They are the hated, and they are the castaway. On the other side, I want you to notice, this doesn't change. This is the grace of God. There are the sheep. They are the saved. They are called the wheat. They are the children of the woman. They are the good. They are the just. They are the righteous. They're the vessels that they are those who obtain mercy. They are vessels of mercy, a lump to honor. They are ordained to eternal life, the loved of the Lord, and they're called the elect or chosen of the Lord. Clearly, there are two peoples in the earth. Now, the certainty of their salvation was given in Matthew 1:21. He shall save His people. His people. He's referring to a specific people, yet He's going beyond just referring to the Jews. Save His people from their sins. It's a sure salvation for His people. It's not just a possibility. Now, who are these people that Jesus shall save in His death? Was He referring only to the Jews? No. He's referring to all those that the Father had given to Him in eternity, before the foundation of the world. John 17:2. Our Lord is praying to the Father, and He's speaking in the third person. You, Thou hast given Him, Jesus, power over all flesh, authority, that He should give eternal life to everyone, to as many as Thou hast given Him. And that's it. Those that are elected in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world are the ones who shall have eternal life beyond a shadow of a doubt. Some of those were Jewish people. There's no doubt. In John 1:11. John 1:11 through 13. He, our Lord, came unto His own, referring to the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And notice this, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them, of those Jews there, gave He power, the right, or the authority to become the sons of God. Who? Even to them, they are the same. Whoever they are, they're the same. Even to them that believe on His name, which were born, you conclude, of God. All of those that shall be saved are called to Christ in Acts 2:39. The promise is unto you, speaking to Jewish people in the nation of Israel, and to your children. And notice this, to all that are far off, meaning to us Gentiles. And who are they? Of them, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's all. No more. That's it. All of them that are known, they're known by name, and they hear His voice in John 10:1 through 4. John 10:1 through 4. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, that is the place where the sheep are kept, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Notice the word sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own by name. He knows exactly who they are. And he knows their name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And all of them shall come to repentance and faith in Christ, in 2 Peter 3:9. And that's all that will come to repentance and faith. I want you to notice this. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to everyone. No. To usward. Literally in the Greek, I can say He's long-suffering to us. It's a limited pronoun. The plural pronoun is it's to us. It restricts. It's not everyone. He's long-suffering to us. Not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. And you know what? We all will. It's an absolute certainty. It can't be any other way. And what? I just love it. Well, what about those, it can't be said that the Lord had directed His love toward them and the people aren't the same at all. What a distinction that can be seen in those for whom Christ did not die. Why, they came to the baptism of John. And what an astounding statement He makes to them. Wow. Matthew 3:7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to His baptism, He said unto them, O generation of vipers, here it is, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This warning is not directed to you. What are you doing here in so many words? Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They were there for other reasons. In John 8, verse 43, Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. That's the people who are not of the Lord, not of the elect, who the gospel's not directed to, who over and over and over again, whose love of God is not directed to, you are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. And one more, and to close this, in John 10, verse 26. Same people, not the love of God has not been directed, the gospel's not to them. You believe not, because you are not of my sheep. Period. As I said unto you. He told them right up front, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are, you know, we're going to get to that. We're secure in Him, preserved. The conclusion is that since the gospel and the love of God have a specific people for its object, then the atonement of Christ must only apply to them. It would not make any sense whatsoever. But not just to leave it to my conclusion, my opinion here. I want you to see in John 10, verse 11, particular redemption. Limited atonement. 10 verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's particular. It doesn't get any clearer than, well, maybe it does. Let's read verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep have I have, which are not of this fold. He's talking about you and me, brethren, saints of God, which are not of this Jewish fold. Them also I must bring. And He has, and He will, until the last of them come in. They shall hear my voice. There shall be one fold in this church like this, a church like this, and one shepherd. He gives His life for the sheep. And for other sheep, it's limited. His atonement was limited for them. Isaiah 53:1. You wonder, It wasn't for those that were evil, which remain evil. We refer to Revelation 22, verse 11. The unjust that remain unjust. The unrighteous that remain unrighteous. For those who are hardened. For the vessels of wrath and that lump of dishonor. The ordained to condemnation. It's not for them. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To his sheep. You might go to all of Isaiah 53 and rejoice when you read it. All of the personal pronouns has us in it. All of us in it that know him. And I could go on. In Acts 20:28, refers to the church, the flock, all of the flock that he purchased with his own blood. And in Revelation 1:4, Jesus Christ in verse 5 loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In Revelation 5:9, to summarize this, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. It's particular redemption. Those possessive plural pronouns necessarily excludes everyone else. It's that plain. So, we started with these two scriptures. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What do we believe that teaches? We believe that the Lord saves men from various places of authority as well. Some that are rich, noble, not many. Some most poor. And we know that from Scripture. And this last one, 1 John 2:2, he's propitiation. Not for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. At least it emphasizes. I can't explain everything about it. But at least it emphasizes the sufficiency of Christ's atonement for every one of the elect of God from now, from then, unto the end. Period. Total sufficiency. When we consider that the elect before the foundation world were given to the Father, to the Son in eternity, that the Son stood as a lamb slain from the same eternal perspective, that their every name was known to him then, that his death atoned for their sins against God, that every one of them shall be saved. What else can we conclude but that the Bible teaches a limited or a particular redemption? The Word of God states it so simply. All we have to do is take the Word of God at face value. Believe it as it's written. I don't have to make it up. It's the most visible thing you see in the Scriptures. I don't have to memorize a fancy scheme in order to make it work like others do. It doesn't work. Oh, but you know, you got to superimpose faith on top of all of that. It just understands that they're going to believe. You know what? Just let the Scriptures speak as they are. And you'll find yourself agreeing with God. It's that simple. We believe in a limited atonement. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention.